Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 25? While you're turning there, when we were in Mexico visiting with the Groovers last month, I was watching them always opening up that gate. They stop, unlock a gate, open it, pull their car in. And I thought, I'd like for us to be able to get them a gate opener. Walter and Betty and Winna and Cody, so if you can give toward that, that would be a blessing to them, I know. Genesis 25, beginning in verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? She couldn't understand this struggle within her. She didn't know that twins were in her. She's gone through the full term without knowing that she had twins. Liam, did that happen to you? She went a full term with twins and didn't know she had them. And I can imagine, well, I can't imagine what was going on. But she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people. And the elder shall serve the younger. Rebekah didn't realize that she had twins. And the scripture says there were two manner of people within her. And one was going to be stronger than the other. Now, what a fit description of the believer. Two manner of men are in you right now. And one is stronger than the other. It'd be awful if the other was stronger. But he's not. One is stronger than the other. It was said of the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon. What will you see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. Now that's the description of the believer. Two armies at battle within. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul said, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. And these two are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I know you're familiar with Romans chapter 7, but let's go ahead and turn there for a moment. Paul says, beginning in verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that old man dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. I would never sin again. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, I find in a law. I mean, this is a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Do you find that law? He said in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, O wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now, if you are a believer, you have a holy nature given to you in the new birth. And that man is stronger than the old man. A nature that's described in the Scripture as incorruptible, that does not and cannot commit sin. Actually referred to as being a partaker of the divine nature, the new man, the inner man. And you also have the old nature, and all it does is sin. It is corrupt, deceitful, evil. The one Paul called the body of this death. You have two men within you. And because of this, there is a battle in there. There is great conflict. Two manner of men at war with one another, two armies in battle, holiness fighting sin, and sin fighting holiness. Now, I've entitled this message, Encouragements in the Battle. And I pray that God will make it so to me and you. Encouragement in the battle. Now, back in Romans chapter 5, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Paul said in verse 20, Moreover, the law entered, God's holy law. And here's what happened with the entrance of the law, that the offense might abound, overflow. If you and I ever see what God's law really means, we're going to see that the offense, the sin in us, abounds. It bubbles up. It's all we do. What is the greatest sin? Very well could be a question we ought not be asking, but if we were going to answer it, what is the greatest commandment? Well, the Lord said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And if that's the greatest commandment, I suppose it could be said that the greatest sin is to fail to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. That means that me and you are always in the commission of the greatest sin. Because what, not one time have we ever loved God with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength. Now, this is what the God's holy law teaches us. Offense abounds. But where sin abounded, this is the glorious promise of the gospel. Where sin abounded, you find me a place where sin abounds. And here we have this precious promise, grace does much more abound, overflows. Like a bucket of water over a match, it overflows. That as sin, verse 21, had reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now what shall we say then? What do we got to say about this? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, Paul, so wise, Lord made him that way, but he knew what every natural man's response would be. When we hear of grace abounding, the natural man will say, well, that'll lead to sin. You've taken away all motive for obedience. You're giving people an excuse to not be responsible to be obedient. That's what you're doing when you say grace abounds like that. Why? That'll lead to sin. Somebody else says, why, if that's so, I can sin all I want. Don't need to worry about it. Grace is going to abound. Let's continue in sin that grace may abound. Now, that is the natural man's response to grace. Either legalism or licentiousness. One of those two. The natural man always responds that way. Now, a believer does not respond that way. Oh, he sees in his flesh legalism. He sees in his flesh licentiousness. He knows that's the direction he'll go apart from the grace of God. But he doesn't respond. He does not look at grace as an excuse for sin or a justification in sin. He just doesn't do it. But he's still left with this struggle. This struggle that I just read about that was going on in Rebecca's womb. He's still left with this battle going on inside. The struggle is his battle with sin. Now, somebody may think, if you're saved, why is there a struggle? If your sins are forgiven, why do you struggle with it? I mean, if they're forgiven, why think that way? Well, if you have a new nature, a holy nature, you are appalled by the old nature. That's why. You're appalled by it. You despise it. Now, if my response is, I don't need to worry about it, well, that's close to antinomianism. And it also could smack of a Laodicean spirit. I'm rich, increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. I'm in good shape. I'm okay. I'm fine. I have fellowship with God. Or it could be that you just don't have a new nature. Could be, couldn't it? But to that person that really struggles, that has this conflict that Paul talked about going on in Romans chapter 7, here's some encouragements in the battle. In verse 5 of Romans chapter 6, we read, for if we have been planted, united is the word. That's what the word means, united. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Jesus Christ died. Look in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Now, Christ died, and when He died, He had every one of His people in Him. Now that's among the many mysterious things of the Scripture. I don't understand it, but I believe it. When He died, I did too. When He went to the cross, I did too. When He suffered the wrath of God as a sinner substitute, I did too. I was baptized into His death. Just the thought of Him dying, I think, is so mysterious. Him who is life. He's God, He's man, and He died. He died because the sins of His people became His, that the body of sin might be destroyed. He died. And if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall, for sure. For sure. This is not a hope so. We shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Jesus Christ was actually, literally, resurrected from the dead, and we shall be. Nothing can prevent this. We shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. This is not, I hope so. We shall be. Verse 6. Knowing this. Beloved, we know what we believe we know. We know it. Our knowledge is not salvation. He's our salvation. And we know that, don't we? We know that. I love the we knows of the Scripture. We know. This is not speculation. This is not I hope so. We know. You see, when God saves somebody, He puts His Spirit in their heart. They know. They know. When they hear the truth, they know it. They know. Knowing this, Paul said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The body of our sin became His sin, and that's why He was crucified. And when He died, the body of our sin was destroyed. It was put away. When He said, "It is finished," sin was destroyed. Like when the high priest laid his hands on the head of the scapegoat, and the scapegoat was led away into a land not inhabited. Sin was destroyed. It was put away. Well, that almost seems too good to be true, doesn't it? My sin is actually no more. Destroyed. Put away. That henceforth, he says in verse 6, we should not serve sin. You see, you can't serve or be controlled by something that's not. That's dead. That's put away. It's impossible for sin to have dominion over a believer. In verse 14 of our text, it says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Didn't say it should not. It says it shall not. This is the heritage of every believer. Sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. Verse 7. For he that is dead. He that's dead. Now, I was born dead in sins. That's what Scripture says. Now, what's that mean? Well, it doesn't mean mentally dead. I can think. Doesn't mean I don't have a will and affections and all those kind of things. It doesn't even really mean morally dead. You know, a man dead in sins can be a moral person, pay his bill, be good to others, be kind to others, give towards charity and so on. Dead in sin means spiritually dead. I was born dead in sins. And that dead man that I was born with was nailed to the cross. And now I'm dead. I'm dead. What? Dead. You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. He that is dead is freed. And my marginal reading says justified, and that's the actual word. He that is dead is justified from sin. What does the law have to say to a dead man? Nothing. I'm dead. Look what Romans 7 verse 4 says. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Justified from sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified them. Who is he that can condemn? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He that's dead is justified, freed from sin. That means my sin has been put away. Now that battle I'm talking about, that inner struggle, turn to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. Verse 1. Comfort ye. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now that's what it means to be justified from sin. Justified. Freed. Iniquity has all been pardoned. She's received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Warfare is accomplished. And I think it's interesting. I got in my notes, your victory has already been determined. And then I looked at that and I thought, that's not right. And I marked that out. Your victory has already been accomplished. The war is already over. It's history. He that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Now, this is a fact. I'm crucified with Christ. This is not talking about what is. If we be dead with Christ. If I was in Christ and He died, I died in Him. When He was raised, I must be raised in Him. Hold your finger there and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is a hymn of the early church. Verse 11. It's a faithful saying. For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Now, if we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we deny Him, deny Him as all in our salvation. That's what that means. That's not really talking about that time when you don't confess Christ publicly as you should. And that's a horrible thing. Hasn't it made you feel bad when you knew you should confess Christ and stand up for His glory and you kept your mouth shut when you shouldn't? That's a horrible thing. That's a horrible thing. Who in here hadn't done it? Anybody? I'd like to know you. Who hadn't done it? That's not talking about that. That's talking about if we deny He is all in our salvation. I heard somebody say this recently. It meant so much to me. Somebody came up to a preacher and said, Jesus is all we need. He said, no, He's all we've got. You believe that? He's all we've got. And we don't deny that, do we? He is our salvation. I love what verse 13 says. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. You know, I love the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He never changes. He's utterly predictable. He's utterly reliable. You know exactly how He's going to be. He's going to be as He always is. He's utterly faithful. That's why God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He never changes. He's utterly faithful. He cannot deny, look at that next word, Himself. You see, if He denied me, you know who He'd be denying? Himself. That's how close this union with the Lord Jesus Christ is. If He died, we died. If He raised from the dead, we're raised from the dead. Now, this is one of the reasons it's so important to bring out Christ's effectual redemption for the elect. If He died for everybody, without exception, and some of those people He died for don't end up raised with Him, and they end up going to hell anyway, you're taking away the gospel from me. My only hope is that He died for me and put away my sin and that I must be raised with Him. And that's what's being taught in Romans chapter 6. Identification with Him. Verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. The reason death has no more dominion over Him is the sin has been put away. Now, when He was bearing our sin, the Son of God died. Death had no had dominion over him at that time. That's why he died. But there was something about his death that was unlike my death or your death. He saw no corruption because he completely satisfied the justice of God when he died. And death has no more dominion over him because the question of sin has been eternally dealt with. It's gone. There is no more sin. For verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once. Now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. For in that he died unto sin once. And the reason it's once is he got the job done. Whatever it was he intended to do, that is what he did. Isn't that wonderful? For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And oh, how he lives unto God. Verse 11, likewise. Reckon ye also yourselves. Believe this regarding yourself. See yourself only like this. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed, truly unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Now, this is not some kind of pseudo-psychology where you're just telling yourself something that isn't so. This is not playing mental gymnastics. This is not positive thinking. This is not believing something that really is not so. When he says, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, indeed unto sin, there's only one reason why he'd say that, because you are dead indeed to sin. Did Christ put it away? When he said it is finished, was it finished? Then, beloved, you yourself are dead indeed to sin. And this is spoken of in the form of a command. God commands you. God commands me to reckon ourselves to be what we are in fact. Dead to sin. Sin has absolutely nothing to say to anybody who's dead. You see, the law only speaks to lawbreakers. It doesn't speak to the dead. It doesn't speak to people who have no guilt. Now, every one of us has flinched when we see the lights in the rearview mirror. Flinched. But man, isn't it a great feeling when you look down and see you're not breaking the speed line? Oh, it feels so great. He didn't have anything to say to me. Not a thing. Not a thing. You see, I've already, my sin's gone. It's paid for. I'm dead in Christ. Law has nothing to say to me. I'm dead to sin. In Christ, I am justified. I've never done anything wrong. And I've always done that which is right. And I am looking forward to judgment day when my story is told. And it's all going to be good. He is just like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's never sinned. He's always done that which is right. That's what justification is. Doesn't it become more mysterious and glorious the more you see of it? Justified by Christ. In Christ, I'm justified. Perfect in Christ. Look what he says. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, how alive is Jesus Christ to His Father? Oh, I love to think of the Father looking upon the Son sitting on the throne and being so pleased with Him. He's pleased with me. I'm alive unto God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, God would never tell you to reckon something that was not true. He'd never tell you to reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin unless you were not, in fact, dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Now, in light of that, in light of the fact that we are, in fact, dead to sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Now, this is a command. You're dead to sin. Believe yourself to be. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its commands. You don't let it reign because it does not reign. This is not some you pulling yourself up by the bootstraps and just saying that you don't let it reign because it does not reign. Now, there was a time when it did rain. And you know what? You know when it rained? When you didn't know it rained. That's when it rained. When you didn't know it rained. And you thought if circumstances were right, you were put in the right position, you could turn things around, you could straighten up, and you're always waiting until tomorrow when you would turn things around and when things would get better and you'd stop this sin. At that time, you were under complete dominion and control. You didn't even know it. It had complete sway. And then God taught you what you could not do. He taught you couldn't believe. He taught you couldn't repent. Your hard heart wouldn't do it. He taught you that you couldn't come to Christ. And when you found out you couldn't, that's when you did. Not until then. You didn't even know what it meant. That's when sin no longer had dominion over you. You don't let sin reign because it doesn't reign. You've got a new man that's stronger than the old. Now look what he says in verse 13. I love this. He says, neither let not sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. It can't reign if grace reigns. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin. Now what's that mean? Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourself to God. Now that word yield is quite often translated present. Remember in Romans 12:1, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present. What do you do when you present? What do you do when you present? Here I am. Here I am, present and accounted for. Here I am. Now, an unbeliever presents himself to sin. Here I am. Use me in whatever way you see fit. Here I am. I'm presenting myself to sin. Here I am. A believer presents himself to God. Here I am. Oh, our Father, I'm your child. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your name is holy. Thy kingdom come. Here I am. I'm a subject of your kingdom. Thy will be done. This is what I want. I want your will to be done. Whatever it is, here I am. Here I am. Give me what I need. Give us this day our daily bread. Here I am, and I'm totally dependent upon you. Here I am. Whatever I have is going to have to be what you give me. Here I am. Whether spiritually, materially, give me what I need. Lord, here I am as a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my sins. And forgive me as I forgive those who sin against me. A believer is a sinner. He's a forgiven sinner who forgives other sinners. here I am. I'm presenting myself to Thee.
Lord, here I am. Don't let me be tempted. I'm so weak, I'll fall before temptation if I'm tempted, so don't let me even be tempted. Put a hedge about me. Here I am. Don't let me be tempted. And, oh Lord, here I am. Deliver me from evil. Deliver me from evil. Now, that's what a believer does. The prayer of the believer tells you what he is. And he presents himself to the Lord. Lord, here I am. I'm not presenting my instruments as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Deliver me for that. I'm presenting myself to you. Here I am. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Don't listen to what this world has to say. It's wrong. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And here's our promise in all this, verse 14. For, here's why you're not going to let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Here's why you're not going to yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but you're to yield yourselves unto God, present yourselves as to God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And here's why, this glorious promise, for sin shall not have dominion over you. And here's why, you're not under the law, but you're under grace. And this is God's promise. Now, this is a prayer. It's a promise, and it's turned into a prayer. Lord, you said, I didn't say this, you said it. I'm counting on your word. You said sin shall not have dominion over you. Don't let it have dominion over me. You said that. You live up to what you said. Do what you said. That's not acting as though maybe he wouldn't. I wouldn't want to in any way imply that. But here's my plea. Lord, you said sin shall not have dominion over me. You promised it. And that's my plea. Sin shall not have dominion over you. And one simple, splendid, God-glorifying reason is given. You're not under law. Law is due. Grace is, it's done. You're not under law. You're under grace. If you're under the law, sin's your Lord. It has complete, absolute dominion over you. The strength of sin is the law, but sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under law, but under grace. The reign of grace. You see, grace, understand this about God's grace, it's saving grace. It's saving grace. That's the only kind of grace there is. Grace isn't some kind of offer God throws out there and you can accept it or reject it. No, no. God's grace is saving grace. By grace, you're saved. Grace that does not need help. Oh, flesh has no place in the purpose of grace. None at all. Grace, the only reason for God's blessing. Grace where you do nothing and He does everything. Don't you love it being that way? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under law. You're under the grace of God. Let's pray.